Father, glorify thy name.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. Brethren, what a wonderful hymn that is. How glad we are that our Heavenly Father provided that solid rock on which we can stand. You know, in the words of Jesus, some built a house on sand, but some built them on the rock. And the winds blew and storms and didn't wash that house. And so the house of the Lord, built upon that rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, will stand forever. And how grateful we are that our Lord Jesus, when he did say in the 12th chapter of John, the 28th verse, these are the words of our Master, Father, glorify thy name. And these words came about because of his experiences for 3.5 years, and now he has arrived to the end of his course. And we admire the determination to carry out the Father's will to the end. In the meantime, let us trace a little bit of his experiences of our Master. Now remember, brethren, here is a young man, 30 years of age, full of life. And you remember John says, in him was life. Now, surely life is precious and sweet to everyone that can appreciate life. We treasure our life. We want to live. We want to enjoy things from the natural standpoint. But now, you and I, if we are begotten of the Spirit, the earthly things do not matter so much, but the heavenly things. And so if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. In other words, our minds and hearts have been lifted from this earth, and considering the wonderful words of life that give us hope and strength for the future, that we can enjoy these spiritual things. I can imagine, brethren, and I think you can too, that when one is begotten of the Spirit of God and appreciates the higher life, that these earthly things don't mean anything. That if we were to live on earth again, it wouldn't be satisfying, would it? Did you ever think of that? That if we're our new creatures in Christ and enjoy the heavenly places, to be with our Master, with our Heavenly Father, we then would not be, thank you, brother, we would then not be content with earth. We can enjoy the scenery of this planet earth, but the earthly life doesn't mean much to us anymore, in the sense that these things are empty. If you accumulated all the money in the world, what of it? It doesn't mean a thing. And you can understand what Solomon said when he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That secret place is where you and I desire to dwell, so that we can make our calling and election sure. But now our Lord Jesus, when he came onto the scene, especially at the age of 12, as the custom was, they journeyed to Jerusalem to observe some of the Jewish customs and festivals of all kinds. But especially with our Lord Jesus, he was very interested in going to Jerusalem. And you can just picture as they walked into Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus, at an age of 12, it's amazing that he didn't have interest in playing with other children. His mind and his heart were already upon the Father's business. And instead of playing with other children, he went into the synagogue, and there were the doctors of the law. Doctors of the law. Ones, not just the rabbi, but the older ones, or maybe some of them retired because of age. He was asking questions. And this was amazing to those elderly men, that here a young boy of 12 years old asking such questions. And I imagine he knew his Bible very well, and his memory must have been keen and sharp, so that when any subject matter would come up, he knew where it was in the Bible. He was familiar with the words, but he didn't not know, understand the time in which he was to present himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This to us is very amazing, but we can understand in a way that being perfect, being as the Lamb taking on the seed of Abraham, that when he arrived at the age of 30, and I can imagine that he was asking questions along that line, what would be the age in which he can present himself as a priest? And so at the age of 30, the Old Testament indicates that then he is ripe for the offering of himself. And then, of course, the parents have lost him. They went away and were going home, and they didn't find him in the crowd of people in which they were traveling. They had to come back. And Jesus said to them, "Wist ye not how I was about my Father's business?" That is a remarkable statement. And no young boy at 12 years old today would have any indication of what the Father's business is. But our Lord Jesus, a perfect human being, had a keen and sharp insight into the Word of God. But he was not enlightened, he was not spirit begotten, but yet he had an insight to the Word. There's something that drew him to all the religious activities connected with the Jewish faith. And so we often wonder, and people have asked, why isn't there more said about Jesus after 12 years of age till he was 30? There's 18 years. There's not much said about him. Well, it's obvious that that was not the important thing, was it? We, as human beings, were always interested in little details of life, what he did and how he worked and how he conducted himself. All of that, of course, is interesting, but that is not necessary for our Lord Jesus, because the point was that he was the Lamb of God. These little details are not necessary to explain his purpose. And so our Lord waited till at the age of 30. And then he was baptized in the river Jordan. And there we find in the third chapter of Matthew, we'll just read a little bit because it's more accurate than I can present it. In the third chapter of Matthew, we have a little bit of information about our Lord. And the third chapter, 13th and 17th verse. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Isn't that interesting how John the Baptist was that humble, and he somehow recognized that this is the one promised, being a cousin, their mothers being sisters, and therefore he was realized his insufficiency, he was much lower probably felt than his cousin Jesus. But at the time, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. Let it be." And so he continued, "For thus it cometh to us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. He began to realize that he was the one, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. The heavens opened unto him. What would that signify? Would it signify something, the literal heavens opening? No. It is what Jesus had knew about the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God is enlightening the mind of Jesus that he could understand all of those Old Testament Scriptures. He recognized that he was that Lamb of God. And so these Scriptures open unto him so that he could understand and proceed with his life to lay it down. But another interesting thing is that in a voice from heaven saying, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Brethren, that must have been very encouraging to him, to give him the determination and the zeal and devotion to fulfill the covenant of sacrifice of which he was facing then. And for 3.5 years, he carried it out. And so our Lord was baptized. And the moment he was baptized, what happened? You remember the temptation of the adversary. Brethren, how true that is in our own lives. In our own class, we had a sister who baptized, that is, in our Lord Jesus, and when her family heard of it, they immediately jumped on her for doing that. They immediately began to persecute her. It was such a shock to her. It was such a discouragement that at one evening she traveled along the road in which I lived, and she lived nearby. At night she went walking at night into the field, and there she lay till the morning. And when she awoken, she wondering, "What is she doing here?" And so she came back home. But you notice how the adversary will really discourage you if you're not careful, if you do not have the determination to carry it out. And thank the Lord, she's been faithful ever since. But what an experience, brother. And so we should not be surprised. Brother Buss brought us some wonderful examples how Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, how Pharaoh kept holding them back. He tried everything. Don't go there. You don't have to sacrifice in the land. You do it right here. Then the next, don't go very far. Stay nearby. You can go, but leave your children behind. You can go, but leave your cattle behind. It always drawing us away from the Lord. And that's the constant test of all of us. Brethren, there's no temptation taking you, but it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And our Lord Jesus endured those temptations so beautifully. I will not go into the temptation because we're talking on another subject. But I wanted to draw your attention to the fact that even in the Bible, if we're careful readers, we can get rid of Trinity. If we're careful readers, for instance, James 1:13, God cannot be tempted with evil. Here, in the immediately after his baptism, our Lord Jesus, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. If Jesus was God, as some say, how could he be tempted? And so these scriptures are so beautiful as we consider them. Sometimes they're more meaningful than we can apprehend. So, nevertheless, our Lord Jesus tempted the devil, and always, brethren, it is written. Always referred to the scriptures. Brethren, you and I have to constantly do that. We appreciate the helps that we have. Indeed, there have been wonderful helps at the end of this age. Something we find nothing better. But in the final analysis, it's the Word of God to support all the information that we have. And we're not only to be just get a lot of information in our head, but also to be filled with the Spirit so that the heavens would open up, these heavenly things which are hid in the Bible. Remember, Jesus said, "Thou art a God." No, Isaiah said, "Thou art a God that hidest thyself." If God is going to save the world, why does he hide himself? Remember, Jesus said too, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things." They're hidden only to those who are searching and eager to know. Then, step by step, these heavenly things open up unto us. And so, our Lord Jesus, for 3.5 years, preached. There are many details, of course, in the accounts. But now, as his days become shorter, that is his life, he knew the day. And that's another thing, brethren, how wonderful for a young man, a human being, he knows when he's to die. Right? If you and I knew the day we die, we would be troubled, wouldn't we? Oh, we would be nervous. I got to do this, I got to do this. Huh? And our Lord Jesus knew the day in which he would die. He knew the types and shadows. He knew all the pictures relating to the Lamb of God that would be slain. And yet, the time is drawing near. And so, we find in the 16th chapter of Matthew something of what he is telling the disciples. 16th chapter, 13 through 16 verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What do the people say? Who am I? He was beginning to ask them some questions. They've been 3.5 years with him. They listened to his conversation, his teachings, his preaching about the kingdom of God, and all of that. And He was telling them many things about the great love of God and so forth. I often think, brethren, how would you like to be when in Martha Mary's house and listening to Jesus? It must have been a wonderful experience. And those people never forgot that. They really enjoyed that. But now Jesus is telling his disciples, well, what do you think? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, you know, was slain. And they thought, well, you're John the Baptist. You come back as John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. You remember Elijah. A lot of connections there about the greater Elijah. Another, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. That's what the disciples said, that the people were saying. But now, Jesus is asking them another question. And he is saying to them, but whom say ye that I am? But what do you say? And this is very vital. Friends, when you think of Simon, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, that is a remarkable statement for a natural man to make. Now notice, they were not spirit begotten. It wasn't until 50 days later that when the Spirit was poured upon them, then they understood these. Now they're still natural. But yet they realized that he was the Son of God. But there's something else that they didn't realize, which we'll come to later. But they knew that he was the Son of God, and they thought he would establish an army, that he would release the children of Israel from the Roman bondage of which they find themselves. They were thinking along earthly lines, because they could read in the Old Testament about the king that was to come and establish his kingdom. They thought that he would be another David who would control the kingdom as David did. Because David was one on his throne, and all the tribes of Israel then were submissive to David. He was the king of Israel. The disciples knew that. And so they look for earthly arrangements, and which is natural. And our Lord Jesus knew that. But he realized, too, that there were many things they did not know. But he didn't tell them at the time. And so we see that time is drawing near. Now in the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 8. And after 6 days taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and the raiment was white as the light. So our Lord Jesus took three to one side up on the mountain. He was transfigured before them. All of this is just a vision. And it was for the encouragement of those disciples so that they would later on recall what they saw and heard. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Oh, how wonderful it must have been to be there amongst the three of them and our Lord Jesus. And how good it is to be there. Well, brethren, isn't that true with us? How good it is to be together, seated in heavenly places, in mountain places. And we want to praise our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. All of that is exemplified in their experiences. And now, while he yet spoke, yet a bright cloud overshadowed them, And behold, a voice out of the cloud and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Brethren, how important that is to us. Despite the various views on some subjects, it is very important for you and for me to see Jesus only. Some time ago, I was to serve at a funeral. It wasn't a truth funeral, as you know what I mean by that. It was people of other denominations and Catholics. They were mostly Catholics. But they knew I did this service. And so as I came into the parlor, the funeral parlor, I didn't know too many people. So I sat along the side of the wall where there are some benches next to a lady. And she finally said to me, Do you know who's going to serve? Oh, I said, they asked me to. She was puzzled. And I knew what she was thinking. Well, I said, I believe in God in our Lord Jesus, and I want nothing in between. She understood that, you see? And so this is the same case. We can only see Jesus only. That's the way, the truth, and the life. And if we could only realize that, brother, the center of all our fellowship with the Heavenly Father and with the Lord's people, to have Jesus as the center. And if our eyes are all towards Jesus, then we can understand the great unity that holds us together. Oh, I understand there's different views, but just the same. The only one is our Lord Jesus. And as that hymn says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wreck of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. This is the center. And our Heavenly Father, as we view the divine plan, according to Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, that is a remarkable statement, and one that covers volumes. So far-reaching, brethren, when you think of the only direct creation of God is our Lord Jesus, the Logos. And through the Logos, everything was created that was created. And then our Lord Jesus came down to this planet Earth and fulfilled his covenant of sacrifice. And then wherefore God had highly exalted him, that all of this great activity on this planet Earth and this universe is all centered in our Lord Jesus. So if we could understand that, we'll get a blessing in ourselves. Sometimes we might be alone. However, that can be a blessing and a sustaining grace for every trial. That the Father will never leave us alone. He'll always, he remembers. He knows those who have faith and love for him. And so I think sometimes when the Apostle Paul, how much he endured for the truth, his keynote, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ in him crucified. And so our centerpiece, as it were, is our Lord Jesus. But even then, brethren, one can believe in Christ and yet be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Did you ever stop to think of that? Huh? One can believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God, but he might hesitate to bear the cross. And this is where you and I come in. We have committed our all to yield to him. so that the experiences that Jesus had will be similar, that we too would be crucified with him. And this is the mystery, hid from ages and generations, and now made manifest to the saints. For instance, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, is talking about husband and wife. But then he says, if you read down further, this is the mystery. The mystery. That is, to be part with our Lord, to be the bride of Christ, to be the wife, as in Revelation, the 19th chapter. Wife had made herself ready. And that's what the world is waiting for. Waiting for that bride, the body of Christ, to be completed, and then we'll extend the blessings to all the families of the earth. And so we're coming down closer to the end of Jesus' life. Now, let's go to the 20th chapter of Matthew, the 17th and 19th verse. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem. I might pause here a moment. Up to Jerusalem. Did you ever read in Isaiah, the 30th chapter? Even in the 29th chapter, the first verse, and the 30th chapter. Woe unto them who go down into Egypt. Notice, Egypt is a picture of the world. All those who go down into Egypt go to a downward course of destruction. Here, our Lord is going up to Jerusalem. Oh, up to heavenly things. Up to things that are related to our Heavenly Father, and particularly to the greatest sacrifice that ever was performed upon this earth. When I stop to think about it, friends, that in the ages to come, the human family, and maybe other beings in the universe of which we know nothing about, will honor our Lord for that great sacrifice. And so they go up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Can you imagine them listening? Huh? The disciples listening? You just picture yourself. Jesus is talking, and he's saying these things. Okay? And the Son of Man shall be betrayed, the chief priest, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Oh, that's to death. You can imagine what these disciples were thinking. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. Why, they thought he would be a mighty general. He would have an army and deliver Israel. And now he's telling them that. And on the third day, he shall rise again. Brethren, that must have been a very shocking thing to them. But yet Jesus told them, because that's what would happen. And now let us go to the 12th chapter of John. And we'll consider the words of our Master when he was nearing the time of the end. And the 12th chapter of John, the 20th verse. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And some came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. They tell Jesus that certain Greeks want to come and see you and talk to you. I do not know, brethren, what they said. But I'm just trying to imagine. They might have said to Jesus because of the contents of the further verses. They might have said to Jesus, Master, why don't you come to Greece? The Pharisees, the scribes, the people are against you. Hatred everywhere. Why don't you come to Greece or escape? And when Jesus heard that, listen to what he said. And Jesus answered him, saying, the hour is come. The 23rd verse. And the Son of Man shall be glorified. The time is come for me to lay down my life. Notice, he didn't back off, did he? As a matter of fact, at the Passover scene, he told the disciples, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. With eagerness, with determination to carry out his covenant of sacrifice. Oh, I marvel at that, brethren. Such determination. Let us, brethren, be determined to carry it out. Carry out our covenant of sacrifice. If you will suffer with him, you shall reign with him. Philippians 1:29. You're not only to believe on him, but to suffer with him. This is the great test you and I must endure. And gladly, I often think of Abraham. And when he came, the Lord had called him to go to a land that I will show him. And yet, if he had Isaac, he couldn't do that. But as he journeyed, he was willing later on, years later, to offer up his Isaac. You and I, brethren, are the same. At the beginning, we may not understand, but as our determination to carry out a covenant of sacrifice, we become like Abraham, willing to offer up our Isaac, our life, gladly. Huh? Wonderful experiences that the Lord had illustrated in times past. But our Lord said, he that loveth, he goes on, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, what is this little illustration? The only thing I can think of, in my younger days, I helped my father to plant potatoes. And I remember that when you cut the potatoes, you know, you have to leave a little eye in each little section. Hey? And sometimes we would cut a piece with no eye in it. And when we'd plant it, you'd notice the plants would come up one after another, and then there'd be a skip. And so you dig down there, dig into there, and you find a potato solid, but no sprouts. See? Well, I'm using that, and Jesus used that illustration. The one that had the sprouts died and produced more potatoes. And so Jesus is using that illustration that if he dies, then it'll bring much fruit, salvation of the world. And so he continues, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. He that hateth his life. Well, the thought is, he that loves God more than his life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that doesn't want to sacrifice his life will lose it anyway. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That's another illustration. Willingness to give up your life, love God uppermost in all of his aims and ambitions. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, just this verse. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me. Father, save me from this great sacrifice. No, No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful character. Father, willing to lay down his life. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Brethren, let us take the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus, and particularly the determination to carry out your consecration to the end, to have God uppermost in our Lord Jesus, in our minds, in our hearts, and willing and glad to do the Father's will. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you, brethren. It has been a pleasure to be with you, and the Lord give you peace and strength and courage to press on and consider our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. Amen.